is 3 times that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Jesus would say, "Yes, I love you." He would say, "Care for my sheep." And he was asked Peter again, "Do you love me?" He says, "Feed my sheep." And the third time he asked Peter, and Peter was very sorrowful when Jesus asked him, because it's really penetrated into his heart. Jesus said to him, "Love my sheep." And I just sense with when David was singing this morning, it was a shofar call. And the shofar was blown to announce the coming of a king. And our king is coming. But at the same time, it is also blown when the enemy is attacking. And there where the enemy is attacking, everybody, the whole army rallies to that place where the enemy is attacking. And I sense that there's wolves around the sheep. And the wolves that's not part of the fold, that is on the outskirts, the enemy is pulling them apart. And I sense that the Lord Jesus is saying this morning, it is not his problem, it's our problem. He has given us the keys to the kingdom. When he said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me," he's giving us the keys to loose and to bind. We have the authority. We have the backing of the king to pray and to love and to care and to feed the sheep that is on the outskirts. If you look around you this morning, you'll see many faces that is not here. And that is our responsibility, not mine alone. It is our responsibility. Jesus calls us as a body. There's not just a finger or just a toe. There's a whole body. He chose to call a body that the body can function together. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about redemption, we're talking about healing. It happens within a body context. There's one head. Jesus is the head. And then there's a body. There's no solo walking with God. It's a body that is walking with Jesus Christ. So David's call this morning is for us to get on our knees in our quiet times and to start singing a new song to Jesus. To start singing a new song that the Holy Spirit gives us by faith over those that are amongst us. Those that are struggling. Those that are hurting. Thank God that we can sit here this morning. In our brokenness, we can be here. Thank God for that. It is His grace. But let's not forget those that are not here this morning. And not even those that are part of your family or your friends, that's not part of this church. Even those that are struggling. Let's never forget them. Phone them one more time. Send them one more WhatsApp. Go and visit them one more time. Don't give up on those that are struggling. So let us pray this morning. Thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. And you have so much patience with us. Father, fill us with your love once again, that we may truly love your sheep. You made us shepherds, all of us, not just me and Gerna. All of us, you made us shepherds. We've all got our different contexts in life. You made us shepherds there. Yoni mentioned the ministry of the reconciliation. It is for everyone. Child, woman, man, old, young. The ministry of reconciliation is for everyone. So Lord, light that fire within us again, that we may truly love, that we may truly care and truly feed our fellow brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone has a word for us this morning? Encouragement? Peter? always have a way. Guys, we need to practice the gifts that's been given to us. As you sharpen a sword, we practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You want to go?
It's crazy that Marius just said that, because that's exactly what that came to mind for me, is that we're all given talents or gifts. Some are given certain gifts and others other gifts, and to you it might seem insignificant, it might seem small, it might seem as if you're the little toe in the whole body, but that's very important. Billy Graham's mom just discipled one person in her life, and that was Billy Graham. How many did he disciple in his life? Alright. So that one person, or that one thing that you might say, is maybe more powerful than you think. Alright. And I just want to encourage you to walk in your giftings. And if you're scared or anything, here's Marius Karda. I really want to just encourage you to go and speak to them, because I think they're doing a really awesome job. They're not just preaching the word. Marius is very passionate about the word, but they're preaching what the Spirit is telling them. They're very passionate about prayer as well. Alright, so they preaching the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just one area. They be preaching repentance, everything. So yeah, I just think we really need to start as a church just walking in the Spirit a bit more, even. And when that starts to happen, powerful things are going to happen. People are going to come probably flooding in, not to our church, but flooding into the kingdom. Maybe we're not called to, obviously, maybe not be a mega church or whatever. That's not our role. Our role is to be a shofar. Shofar, like Mario said, it's being blown, and it's to call out there. So we might be calling out, but they might be going to other churches. It's still a win. That's a win for the kingdom. So yeah, we just need to start walking in the gifts.
Anybody else? So we are in a beautiful place in Romans. It's about a man called Abraham. And we're going to look at some key words. Righteousness. Justice, which is the same thing. Just want to get to that comparison. I sort of got lost between these words, but so just and righteous is the same word. Justice and righteousness is the same word. You will see the Bible use them interchangeably. It's not two different words, it's the same Greek word. Justify, make righteous. So whenever you use the word justice or just, we'll talk about God that is just. That's where everything starts. When it's just, it's righteous. When it's righteous, it's just. What is righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? So, because God is just, and because He is fair in every decision He makes, from Him alone stems righteousness. And this whole chapter, and even the whole book, the whole argument Paul is making is that there is a works-based righteousness, which is our own righteousness, self-righteousness, and there is a righteousness of God. And Yanni touched on the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of us. God's righteousness gravitates towards sinners, not towards the righteous. And I know that boggles our minds, but God is not looking for the righteous. He's looking for the broken. He's looking for the sinners. He can only work with sinners. He can only work with the weak. He cannot work with the strong. He cannot work with the wise. And He cannot work with the righteous. So this whole book, which we can call a summary of the whole gospel, or the book of Romans, is about this concept of God's righteousness. So we'll look at about three or four words this morning. There is so much here in this Romans 4. But we'll just look at the words faith. It is pistis in Greek. Faith, we talk a lot about faith. I'll go into that now. We'll touch a little bit on grace. We'll look at righteousness. And that's basically it. That's all for this morning. That's going to be keep us busy for a while. Just those three words. So let's start with Genesis 15, verse 1. I think it's the second slide there, John. I'm going to read for us in the New King James Version. I think that one is the ESV I've got up there. Let's do the ESV. I don't want to confuse you. I can always jump back. So Genesis 1 verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward that shall be very great. Now look at NKJV, New King James Version. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So, always with God, everything starts with Him. We talk about righteousness, it's not something separate from God. It's the righteousness of God because He's just. It's His character. So if He says, I am your shield, Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward, it's not, I'm going to give you presents. Which He did do. He gave him land, He gave him inheritance, He gave him many things. We are still benefiting today from that. But first of all, God was His gift. God was His reward, His exceedingly great reward. So verse 2, Genesis 15 verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So Abram, a Jew, didn't even have a Jewish heir. He had a Syrian heir. He would have had a Syrian heir if God didn't do something. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So that's the promise that God gave him. He gave him two promises. He said, I will give you offspring and I will give you land. It's two promises that God gave him. And we know by reading the Bible that God did give him those gifts. But in this chapter, Paul wants to take it a little bit further. He wants to make it applicable to us. I mean, even though Romans were written 58 after Christ, it's still as applicable today, because this righteousness that is a gift, as Abram received the gift of land and the gift of offspring, he also by his faith received the gift of righteousness. And we today are receiving the same gift by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing verse. When God spoke, he said in verse 4, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven." And this is the desert. So imagine the stars. "And number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." This is the vision that he gave to Abram, showing him all these stars. I said to Gerda, every one of those stars is lights. But you know that not one of them are lights. They look like lights, but they just reflect the glory of the sun. Like we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, the stars just reflect the glory of the sun, the light of the sun. And he believed the Lord. This is mercy, this is grace. That when God spoke to Abram like that, he could trust him. In his heart of hearts, he could say, "God, I trust you. I know you said it, you will do it." And because of that, it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, that's faith. So belief and faith is the same word, pistis. He believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. And he said, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." So Ur of the Chaldeans, I think we said the previous time, was a culture of idolatry. They were worshipping the god of Molech. And this god required sacrifices, child, infant sacrifices, infant blood. So live babies will be thrown into the fire for this God. It will be sacrificed to this God. So out of that brokenness, God called Abram. And the amazing thing is that he followed God. God didn't show him where he was going. But there is a scripture in Hebrews, we read that the previous time. I think when God showed him the stars, his eyes opened up and he saw a city with foundations that God is building, the New Jerusalem. That's what he saw. And that became his guiding light, if you can call it as this vision that God was showing to him. So we trust God always and everywhere. Trust is not something to receive something. So like I'm trusting God to pass this exam. It's if I open my eyes in the morning, just starting the day, I trust him. So it's not always for the situation or for the thing that I need. Trust is based in the character of God. We trust because of God's character, because he's good and because he's faithful. That's the reason we trust. In Hebrews 11:6, if we have done that, faith is to know that God is. Full stop. God is. Yahweh, I am that I am. When he spoke to Moses and he called Moses, he said, "I am that I am, I'm sending you to go and fetch a people, to bring them out of slavery." By that time, Israel was 400 years in slavery to the Egyptians. The Egyptians was the empire of the world at that time. I am that I am is a biblical reality. It's you have different worldviews. Like you have a Muslim worldview, you've got a biblical worldview, human secularism, that's a worldview. Human secularism is where you don't believe in the supernatural, you just believe in the natural, you just believe in science. So I am that I am is the ultimate reality. It's the ultimate worldview. Worldview is like these glasses we look through every day. We perceive the whole world through that worldview. So we said that faith, by faith God gave him land, but he also gave him righteousness. Let's have a look at this word righteousness. I think, can we go back to the first slide? That's where we pick up on, just one back. One more back. Okay, that's where we pick up on. So justified, you see justified is the first word there. That's justified is made righteous. So it's the same root word as righteousness. Justified being made righteous. And then you'll see righteousness a bit further on and righteousness again. So there's a theme of righteousness coming through here. So there's going to be a display the whole time about works righteousness against faith righteousness. So please don't get confused between the two. It's essential that we understand. If you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to Jesus in a righteous state. They were saying to Jesus, we follow the law, we are circumcised, we are attending the temple, we're doing everything that the law requires from us, so we are righteous. Jesus wasn't very happy with that setup. He said, your righteousness is on the outside. I think we were singing about that this morning. From the inside out. Jesus was saying to them, your righteousness is on the outside. Your plate is dirty on the, or what he was saying, your plate is clean on the outside, but it's dirty on the inside. And that means the heart. He's talking about the heart of hearts. So what was wrong with the law? And we're not going to speak about the law this morning, but the law is connected to the works. They were saying that because they follow the law, their works makes them righteous. But the law was never intended to be works-based. The law is spiritual. Think about one of the laws, the Ten Commandments, is forgive. Forgive others. That is a spiritual law, like you have the law of gravity, a natural law. We can't live without, if I drop this, it will fall. We can't live, even if we believe in it or not. The law of gravity is there. It's a natural law. In the spiritual world, spiritual laws have the same power. The law of forgiveness is to keep us whole. If you are entertaining unforgiveness in your life to a family member that has hurted you, that has done you wrong, somebody that you trusted and they really broke your heart, if you are entertaining unforgiveness, that will break you. Because God didn't design us to entertain unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, we have doctors here studying doctors. Unforgiveness will make you sick. Psychosomatic, I think, is the word. It will break through into your physical body. Because you do not forgive. Forgiveness goes into bitterness. Bitterness is a root, and it will attack your emotions. It will attack your body. So God knew all this. That's why he said to us, 70 times 7, and don't go and count 490 times. Forgive and keep on forgiving. I had to forgive my mom. I was abused as a child. I had to forgive her time and time again. I'm talking about when I was out of the house. Because those things keep on coming back. Those pictures keep on coming back. So you have to keep on forgiving. I had to learn to love her and to say to her, I love you. Outside of, before I got married. Because God knew in my heart, before I got married, there needs to take place a healing in terms of forgiveness. I had to hug her. First time I hugged my mom, it felt like I was hugging a pillar. When Gerda met her, she was a beautiful woman, soft woman, a loving woman. But it started with forgiveness for me. I had to forgive, I had to be healed, and then that healing could spread. That's the law of forgiveness. It is so powerful. Never entertain unforgiveness. I don't really plan to speak about that, but let's carry on with righteousness. So we have justification by works, that's the one, and then we have faith righteousness. So justification by works, he spells it out much better than I can there. What then shall we say was gained by Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh? So that very first statement is also saying, what has Abram attained in his whole life? And we can say, yes, he attained these cities, he attained the land of Israel, he won armies, he attained Isaac, Jacob, and all the children that followed from there. But then that would be flesh. And whatever we attain in the flesh is for our glory. It's not for the glory of God. Do you realize that our works and the things that we do is always for our glory? It always feeds the flesh. The flesh is entertained by it. It's only the things that we do, that we receive from God, and the works that flow from that, that's the only thing that will give glory to God. So works to righteousness, we rely on our own works for justification. This is prideful. And this does not glorify God. For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abram believed God. We read that just now in Genesis 15. You remember that? What does the scripture say? Interesting that Romans is quoting Genesis. Just shows you that the whole of the Old Testament was fulfilled within Jesus Christ into the New Testament. We can't throw away the Old Testament, which some do. They say, no, we've got the New Testament now. We don't need the Old Testament. No, the word is from Genesis 1 verse 1 right through to the end. That's the whole word. Abram believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's a strange statement that he's making there. Let's look at faith righteousness. Abram believed God. God called him first. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. God promised him land and offspring. God revealed himself. We saw that in Genesis 15. God revealed himself to Abram. He says, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. So now we get to the one who does not rely on work. He believes in the justifier of the sinner, the ungodly. His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So he's not saying to us, don't work. But he's saying, don't rely on your works. Work 10, 12 hours a day. But don't boast about it. Don't rely on it. Don't think there's salvation in your works. Works must be an outflow of this right standing, this relationship that you have in God. The best way to describe this relationship is in John 15, where we have this picture of the vine, and you have the branches, and you have the husbandman. The branch cannot do anything of itself. The branch is connected to the vine. From the vine, it gets its sap. That sap is the life that flows into that branch. The husbandman is responsible, that's the father. He's responsible to come and prune the branches that are dry. The branches that's not allowing the sap to come through, He comes and prunes so that the other branches can have more sap. Can anyone tell me what is the reason for sap to flow through a branch? Fruit. Do you know that we cannot produce fruit? There is no way we can produce fruit. As a branch cannot produce fruit by itself. It needs to be tapped into the vine. It needs to allow that sap, that life to flow through. And then that life forms fruit on the branch. We work, our lives are exactly the same. Not one of us here can produce fruit on our own. By being tapped into the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the vine, by abiding with Him, spending time with Him, His life flows through our life, and that produces fruit. That fruit is to God's glory. We can't claim glory for it because we're not producing the fruit. That's basically what he's saying here in this statement. So Abram is the father of all. He walks in faith. And because Abram has walked in faith, God made this promise that all your offspring, that is even us here today, when they believe, they will also have access to the gift of righteousness. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are in right standing with God. It means that God says to everyone here, you are right. Alper is right. No matter what he does, Alper is right. Selma is right. No matter what she does today, Selma is right. God is saying this. That's what righteousness of God means. I've put you before a court of law. I've looked at your life. Jesus was standing there, the Lamb. We sang about him this morning. Jesus was standing there, and Father God was saying, I'm looking at Alpa, I'm looking at Selma, and they are right before my eyes. Because I'm looking through the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus. And what he did on that cross, he made an exchange. He took all their sin and he gave them righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? It's so simple but so powerful. You open your eyes in the morning, you look in that mirror, you say, you are right. Because God says you're right. You don't entertain shame and you don't entertain guilt. Because that is from the enemy. You start with a right standing with God and you keep on walking step by step, faith by faith during the day in that right standing with God. This is what it means that Abram is the father of all. Where are we there? For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If we work, we want a reward for it. I mean, we work, we go to work every day, we work our 8 hours, 10, 12 hours a day, and we want to have a salary or income, or if it's a partnership, we want our due diligence based on the time we put in. It's not like that. With God. He gives us this righteousness for free. He only asks us to believe and to walk in faith. Psalm 2 verse 8, he says, ask of me. He gave this promise to Jesus, the Father, but it applies to us as well. Ask of me and I will give you the nations. Isn't that an amazing statement? Ask of me and I will give you the nations. I'm going to Bristol in about 3 weeks. He says, ask of me and I will give you Bristol. That's how it applies to us. But in faith, not in flesh. Not based on our brokenness, our skills, because of faith in Him. Can we go to that next verse 6, Romans 4 verse 6. So we've looked at Abram. He uses one other example, David. just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes from Psalm 32, "They blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." So in that verse, you've got to look at the cross. And the vertical side is the ungodliness of men that the blood of Jesus dealt with. The godliness comes through to us. It's our relationship with God. It's that right standing that we have with God. It's the vertical beam. The horizontal beam is our righteousness towards men. So the sins that he's blotting out there, the sins that he's covering, is the blood of Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. He covers that. That's why you can stand up in the morning and say, "I am right. Because God says I'm right, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in his cross. I believe in what he's done for me." Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abram as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So all he was saying here is there was a circumcision. We also call it the ceremonial law. And Abram believed before the circumcision. So it's not connected to the law. Our faith is not connected to works, is what he's saying here. Okay, last two verses. Next slide. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That is us today. We walk in the footsteps of Abraham. We walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the faith of Abram was reckoned as righteousness, the same as applies to us today. The blood of Jesus makes us innocent, and the blood of Jesus allows us to walk in this righteousness of God. You understand that? I'm going to stop there. So we just looked at three words. We looked at faith, and we looked at righteousness, and we looked at works. So there's still other words, but we're not going to look at that this morning. There's sin and there's grace. So this all plays a part in this book. And this is the foundation of the gospel. The book of Romans is a book that we can read often. It may seem in the beginning like a difficult book, but once you get a hold of the themes, there's about six themes that is running through the book. If you get a hold of them, we'll see it's very easy and it's very powerful. And let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege of just spending time around your word. Thank you, Lord, that even these concepts of righteousness and faith and works, that you break it open to us. Even partially this morning, Lord, that you will keep on opening it up to every one of us here. And that we will walk like Abram. We will walk in faith. We will walk in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplished work that he has done on the cross, in the resurrection life that he has given to us. So we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name.